Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Philippians chapter 2. I'm looking this morning at verses 1 to 4. This, as I've said, is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And as I've said in my prayer, this passage contains mysteries that even eternity will not allow us time to grasp. And I don't want to rush through this passage. We probably will be quite a few weeks in it, because from next week, when we begin to tackle verse 5 onwards, we will begin to look at the person of the Lord Jesus and the work of the Lord Jesus. And these are tremendous verses that Paul has written, and we would do well to take time to work our way through them. But this morning I want to look at the opening four verses. Let me just read them to you again. Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." You may remember why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. He had been in the city of Philippi, which was in today, it is in Greece. He had visited this city during his second missionary journey, and he had planted a local church in that city. And then 10 years later, he found himself in prison in Rome. And a member of the church in Philippi, a man called Epaphroditus, made the journey to Rome to visit him because they were in gospel fellowship. And Epaphroditus and Paul sat down and they talked about the church in Philippi. And Epaphroditus explained to Paul that there were certain issues in the church at Philippi which needed addressing, pastoral issues which needed Paul's wisdom and apostolic authority. And so Paul wrote this letter to deal with various pastoral issues in the church at Philippi. When he finished writing the letter, Epaphroditus took it with him back to the church at Philippi. Now, this passage, beginning in chapter 2, why does Paul write this? There are these words where he talks about the blessings that they've received. He gives them some instructions about how they are to behave. He talks about the Lord Jesus and his coming into this world, his death, his resurrection. Why was this passage written? Well, this passage was written because there was danger of division in the church at Philippi. There was danger of division in the church at Philippi. Every local church that is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, every local church, wherever they are in the world, that believes in the Bible as the Word of God and trusts in the Lord Jesus for her salvation, is under constant attack from the devil. And the greatest weapon that the devil uses against the local church is division. This is why you hear so often of division in local churches. You think of any church in any part of the world, and you look into its history, and you will see how gracious God has been to this church, and how God has poured out His Spirit upon that church, and how they've seen tremendous preaching from the pulpit and conversions, and people have grown in their faith, and there is joy and happiness, and people are united in service. And then as you read on in the history of the church, at some point, inevitably, you will read of divisions. The devil got him. The devil targeted the church. The devil poured his resources into that church. And the devil began to work in the hearts and minds of people in that church. And people became discontent and complaining and murmurings began and divisions occurred. And before you know it, a group has left and set up or gone to some other churches and so on. And we as a local church, let's not kid ourselves, we are constantly under attack and the devil will try and divide us in 2019. He has been trying to divide us since this church came into being in the 19th century. Because this church has remained faithful to the Word of God. And that is why problems have come. And so this is why we need to study this passage. It isn't just theoretical study. It isn't theological studies about the person and work of Christ. It's very practical. This is about unity in the local church. So this morning I've called my sermon, How to Promote Unity in the Local Church. Because Paul here writes very clear instructions, very direct instructions to these Philippians, and he says to them, there is danger of division. I want you to promote unity. I want you to actually make an effort. Don't just sit back and say, as long as I'm not causing division, I'm okay. I want you to do certain things to promote unity. Unity doesn't just happen automatically. We have to work at it. We have to promote it. So he says, I want you to promote unity. I think the reason why there was a danger of division is because there were some people in the church in Philippi who were very self-centered, who wanted to be big people, who wanted to be significant, who wanted others to look up to them, who wanted others to admire them and serve them. And when you have people like that in the church, people who have a very high opinion of themselves, people who have strong views and are not afraid of expressing their strong views and want their views to be implemented in church life, when you have people like that, you cause division. And I think there probably were people like that in Philippi. So Paul in this passage gives instructions on how to promote unity in the local church. There are three instructions that he gives, and I want to bring them to your attention this morning and apply them to you. The first instruction is this: remember the blessings you have received from God. Remember the blessings you have received from God. This is what he's saying in verse 1. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. In that first verse, he is reminding the church in Philippi of the blessings that they have received from the Lord. We have to be very careful when in the New Testament we come across that little word if. Because in English, the little word if is usually conditional, meaning, well, it may be true and it may not be true. Use an illustration of something that's very close to my heart. If India win the Sydney Test match, well then, there will be great rejoicing in some houses here in Cleveland on Ken Road. But you see, that's conditional. India may win the test match. This probably means nothing to most of you, but there is a test match going on in Sydney and India doing rather well. If India do win the test match. But you see, that's conditional, if. However, in the Greek, and the New Testament was written in Greek, the word if doesn't always mean conditional. In fact, there are many, many cases when it means this has definitely happened. And that is the case in this particular verse. Paul says here, if there is any encouragement, and it actually could and probably should be translated since, because that is how it is actually stated. Since you have encouragement in Christ, since you have received comfort from love, Since you have participation in the Spirit and have received affection and sympathy, these things, he says, have happened to you. You have received, he says, encouragement from the Lord and comfort from his love. You have participated in the Spirit, meaning you've had fellowship with the Lord through his people, and you have had affection and sympathy. He says to them in the first place, I want you to remember these things. I want you to meditate on these things. I want you to contemplate these wonderful blessings that you have received from the Lord. Why does he say that? I think he says it because division in the church begins in the mind of the member. You know how it is. You think about life in the local church, and you're thinking about how things are with you, and you begin to think about all the negative things. That is how we are as human beings. We are saved by grace, yes. We are now guiltless before God, yes. But we still have sin remaining in us. We still have sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful ways of thinking. That's part of all of us. And it is an invariable, inevitable part that we begin to think negatively about things. We begin to think negatively about how people have treated us, how people haven't cared for us, how people have let us down, how people haven't prayed for us, how people haven't visited us and looked after us and so on. And these things then begin to build up in our minds. Well, they've never liked me. And I've never felt a part of COPS. And I've never really been accepted there. And things have always gone wrong for me. And they've always disliked me and so on. And these things begin to build up. And the Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. In other words, our thoughts then begin to filter through into our attitudes, our words and our actions. And Paul says to the Philippians, before you go any further, I want you to think about the blessings that you have received from God. Do you know you could do a lot worse this afternoon than going just over verse 1? This afternoon after lunch, you're sitting relaxing in your chair in your home. Look at verse 1. Look at each of those words. And look back at 2018, 2017, 2016, 2015. And think about the times when you received encouragement in Christ. And there have been many. There have been many times when people in your family, people in this church have spoken to you, phoned you, sent you a text to encourage you. There have been many times when this has happened. It's happened to all of us. Think about the times when you received comfort from the love of others. And it has happened. I know it has happened because the Lord Jesus owns the local church. His Spirit indwells the local church. And His Spirit moves His people to show comfort and love and encouragement to His people. This is true of every local church. I'm not saying the church is faultless. I'm not saying the church is sinless. I'm not saying the church never hurts people. But I am saying this, that there is an enormous amount of good in every church. And believe me, there is a huge amount of good in Copse Road Chapel. You know how it is. You've been in a certain situation for decades. And you get used to things. And a new person comes into that situation. And they look and they think, this is wonderful. I'm pretty new here. I've only been here 3 years. Can I tell you this? This church is a good church. I tell you this. This church has an enormous amount of good in it. God has been good and gracious to this church. God, by His Spirit, is at work in the people of this church. I have experienced it. I've gone through terrible times in the last 3 years, and God's people have kept me. The only reason I'm here in the pulpit this morning is because God's people, through the Spirit of God, have encouraged me, loved me, comforted me, and looked after me. God is at work. To deny any of this and to think only of the negative is not worthy of our Savior who died for us. Please do not do that. That is not worthy of your Savior. To think only of the negative is not right. This is His body. And by His Spirit He lives in this church. And in those who belong to Him in this church, He lives in them. And you have received encouragement in Christ and comfort from His love. You have participated in the Spirit. In other words, you've known fellowship with God's people as the Spirit of God has brought about that fellowship. And you've known sweet fellowship, and it has been of encouragement to you. And you have known affection and sympathy. And there have been times when you're going through a difficult time and people have not been forward enough to come and say to you, I've been praying for you, but they have been praying for you. And so Paul says to the Philippians, remember the blessings you have received from God. Why not make a New Year resolution? Every day I'm going to spend a few minutes thinking about how God has blessed me. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to do? To just sit, shut your eyes and think, now what blessings has God given me? And if you're thinking right, led by the Spirit, your mind will be flooded with things. Because God has blessed us. So the first thing we are to do then is to remember the blessings that we have received from God. The second thing we are to do, we are to resolve to be a blessing to others. Resolve to be a blessing to others. Look at the way that the text flows. Verse 1, he says to them, remember the blessings. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. In other words, what God has done for you, do for them. What you have received from God, give to them, give to others in the church. The encouragement that you have received from Christ, give encouragement to others. The love that God has given to you by His Spirit, take that love and distribute it liberally to others. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, you see. Do to others as God has done to you. There's a verse in the Bible that the Lord Jesus spoke. And this is what he said, and the context is actually the context of judgment. And Jesus says, everyone to whom much was given, from him much will be required. There are no exceptions. Everyone to whom much was given, from him much will be required. Now, if verse 1 is true, and verse 1 is true, it means that you as a Christian have received encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. You have received this day after day after day for all the decades that you have been a Christian. You have received this. I tell you, you have received them. Because Christ is faithful and gracious to His people. And you have received them. And Jesus says, everyone to whom much has been given, from him much will be required. So you see, Paul says, therefore, you have received blessing. You have been encouraged. You have been shown love. You've had fellowship. You've had affection. You've had comfort. He says, I want you to go to your fellow members in the church. And I want you to say to yourself, as you're getting ready for church on Sunday morning, I want you to say to yourself, today I'm going to be of encouragement to my fellow Christians. Today I'm going to show love and affection and comfort and offer comfort to my fellow Christians. Today, I'm going to be a blessing to my fellow Christians because God has blessed me. You see the pattern. Meditate on the blessings God has given you. Be aware of them. Make sure that they're a living dynamic in your heart and mind. And then bring those blessings to the church and give those blessings to others. We as a local church are well supplied in many things. I don't have to preach on giving from this pulpit because God has blessed us. I don't have to preach that we need a better building because I know the building needs work, but God has blessed us with a nice building. But we are in short supply when it comes to encouragement. We are in short supply when it comes to showing love and affection, and we need more and more of that. Can I just give you some indications, some suggestions? Some of us, we meet here on Sunday morning at 10:30 for a time of prayer. Now, can you imagine how encouraging it would be if 6 more came next Sunday morning? Honestly, I'm here every Sunday. I'd be thrilled. 6-7 more people have come to this prayer. You don't have to pray audibly. But if you were there and you said, I'm going to join with God's people Sunday morning, 10:30 for prayer. Just being there, tremendous encouragement. We meet every Wednesday evening. We have a Bible study. We have a prayer meeting. Now, can you imagine what a tremendous encouragement it would be if 5, 6, 7 others who don't often come said, right, we will go. I know how it is. Wednesday evening, 7:30, you think, oh, it's cold, it's January, it's winter. But then you think to yourself, but God has encouraged me. And God has blessed me. And I'm to bless others. And if I go to that prayer meeting, and I'm there for the Bible study prayer meeting, others will receive encouragement when you come. And it is encouraging, believe me, it is encouraging to see people there. Friday evening, there's a good news club. Now the numbers are dwindling. Now that's discouraging. Why not pray? Why not join with us? And pray that God will bring children to this ministry. Why not pray? How can I be of encouragement to those who run that good news club? Perhaps you can go and talk to the people who run. Just say to them, I want to pray for you and pray with you about this ministry. Wouldn't that be an encouragement to them? S Club. Now, we're going to need new workers for S Club because there are changes coming in some families who are helping at the moment. And it's a vital need. We take children down and we teach them the Word of God. There's a huge need for helpers. What an encouragement it would be if you were to say, I will volunteer for that, so that even if it's once every few weeks, I will go down to S Club and be a helper there. All sorts of ministries like that, which need encouragement. God has blessed us. Let us resolve to be a blessing to others. And then the third and final thing he says in this passage. He says in the first place, remember the blessings you've received. Resolve to be a blessing to others. And then thirdly, resolve to put off, or rather remember to put off ungodly attitudes. And he's addressing these in verses 3 and 4. 1 and 2 are the positive. You have received blessing, bless others. 3 and 4, he deals with the negative. Do the things in verses 1 and 2, and verses 3 and 4, don't do this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do you know, if you are a serious-minded Christian, you love the Lord, you love the Word of God, you study the Word of God, you will have views on all sorts of things. You will have views on preaching, you will have views on singing, you will have views on music, you will have views on prayer, You'll have views on the Lord's table. You'll have views on all manner of things like that. We all will. And I can guarantee this, your views will not be my views, and my views won't be your views. Because we are individuals. We have tastes. We have different ways of approaching the scriptures. Now, if I were to come to church, and I say to myself, well, I have my views on what we should sing, and the church will sing what I want us to sing. Is that biblical? Is that right? I have my views on what instruments should be played, and what I want played will be played. I have my views on what version of the Bible to use, and the version I want is the version we're going to use. Do you know this is what causes division? I had a lecturer at Bible college, very wise man. And I always remember this sentence in a class. He said to the class, he said, you can preach and deny the Trinity and nobody will say anything because you can do it in a very clear way, very clever way. And there won't be any division in the church because if you preach bad theology in a clever way, you can get away with it. But if you move the flowers from there to there, you'll split the church. And it's true, isn't it? You move the flowers, you have the flowers there. We don't like that. I like the flowers to be there. You see, this is how we are, isn't it? I'm like that. We're all like that. And so Paul says, put off these ungodly attitudes. Do nothing, he says, from selfish ambition or conceit. You have your preferences. Well, resolve to listen to other people's preferences and to make room for them. Don't be conceited. Don't be arrogant and proud. But in humility, he says, count others more significant than yourselves. Isn't that a challenging verse? Count others more significant or better than yourselves. I know what I would like to sing. But I then have to say to myself, others' preferences, I have to listen to them. I have to consider others more significant than myself. And I will sing what others want to sing because I want unity in the church. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, because our interests are not unimportant. He's not saying put them away completely. By all means, look to your own interests. But look also to the interests of others. Be always mindful that you're part of a body and we all have views. And we all want things done in a certain way. And if we can work together in harmony, well, the Lord will bless us with unity. This morning at the prayer meeting, I read Psalm 133. I'd just like to read that in closing, because it's such a lovely psalm about unity. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like precious oil on the head, running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Unity is refreshing like oil. And it brings the blessing of God. Brethren, let's promote unity. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We find some of these verses very challenging. But we thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us. And we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to meditate on the blessings you've given to us. And to resolve to be a blessing to others. That we might truly be a united church. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, as a church, and pray that you'll help us to be more and more united, to grow in unity, that we might truly be the church of Christ, blessed of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.